Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It kind of changes big time because the emphasis is on him. The emphasis is on God, our Heavenly Father. May your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come, whatever that will look like. Wow. And may your will be done on earth. And we're sitting right in line when we pray that. But now we're ready to pray for ourselves. The order is significant. We submit ourselves to God. We put his honor and glory, and his name, above our own interests. The first three petitions probably look to the eternal, the future, and probably the end of the world, which is, again, probably much nearer than most of us actually expect. As we are the ones to see God is honored, we need to pray for ourselves. We say, Lord, let your name be honored. Let your will be done. Well, that puts us right in the hot seat, right in the place where we have to make sure that our lives are the one that look towards that and work in accordance with God. So very much it's focused on now, and it couldn't be closer than being focused on today. And we need his material provision. It's interesting that just after this section, Jesus talks about fasting. And that needs to be not if we fast, but when we fast. But he's still saying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. I guess this could be spiritualized. It could be seen, understood in many different ways. It seems so ordinary, so basic, so limited, so short-term, so me-ish. Although he does say give us, he doesn't say give me. And we could take a lot out of this. This could open the door to all sorts of discussions, investigations, or we could keep it very honed in on this one point that he is making here. Give us today our daily bread. But we need to stay alive to honor God, so we pray for our daily bread. Now, many New Testament scholars I see when I look, they say it not necessarily give us today our daily bread, but give us bread sufficient for tomorrow, or give us tomorrow our daily bread. Jesus often speaks in picturesque languages and manners, and as if he's envisaging us praying tonight, Lord, we pray that you'll give us bread for tomorrow. It's not a big issue. It's not a big point. It's still within a 24-hour period. But Jesus is saying, give us for this 24 hours our daily bread. Enough to live on for the next day. I guess many of us pray monthly. If we receive money monthly, we pray, Lord, I want enough to keep me going through the rest of this month. Some of us may pray annually. Lord, I want this to be a good year and you to provide for me all through the year. But Jesus doesn't say that. He's just concerned with the now. It's interesting that. Daily. Wonder, is it so that we keep our focus daily on him? We tend to ask Jesus for needs or for provision when we have a need or we see a need coming up. Or there's something that we really want and we ask him to provide for that. But he, I think, wants us to keep our focus and trust and our dependence on him. We can feel that the more we get to know him, oh, that'll be fine, that'll be fine, that'll be fine. But I think, really, Jesus is more interested in our relationship than he keeping our fridge full. He's more interested in how I am getting on with him than how I'm doing physically. But of course, because he loves me, he is interested in that as well. And it's interesting to me that in the Lord's Prayer, we have the prayer for daily bread. It's put before, forgive my sin and protect me from Satan. But it's a practical requirement for us as disciples, and is that we stay alive and well, and we keep close to him. Some of you may not, but I still am in the habit of giving thanks before every meal, saying grace. I think it's a good habit. We can never give thanks to God too much. And just to say, Father, thank you for this food. Thank you for this food. It's a great habit. Sometimes we do it with greater emotion, but it's a good habit to be thanking the Lord, whether it's once or twice or three times or even more daily. And even in a public place. That's why I think it's more of a challenge in this nation, if you're in a restaurant or in a pub, to actually give thanks to the Lord. I found it so easy in South Africa. It's almost encouraged. You'd almost be the odd person out if you didn't. And it's so easy where everyone else is doing it. But it's important that we give thanks to God. How much daily bread is enough? I guess that's going to vary as everybody present. I won't pick on you, Matty, but just as an example, you might pray for more than me. It depends, I think, on God's calling on our lives. His will. We prayed, God, your name is greatest, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's first. And maybe we'll be provided for according to the calling on our lives. There's one person that comes to mind, but there's many, I'm sure, that just love to have enough there because of visitors that they're expecting or not expecting. Unexpected visitors might just come. And it's just good to have food ready, prepared for them. Whatever your calling is in your life, that may determine the amount of food that you need. Perhaps some need to be richer to achieve their calling. Others are better equipped if they're poorer, because wealth could get in the way. God alone knows that. And we discover, what is our calling? How much food do we need for our calling? One thing is sure, our daily bread is sufficient. And of course, Jesus loves to do more than. It's often puzzled me why, when Jesus fed the 5,000, which was probably about 20,000, and when he fed the 4,000, which was probably at least 15,000. When he said 5,000, that was men besides women and children. So, assuming that each man had got one wife and that they had, and there was aunties and uncles and grandmas and home helps and etc. So probably it could have been 5-6 times their number, but maybe it was many people anyway, a big crowd of people, and 5 loaves. And he fed, and they took up so many basketfuls full of bread left over. It happened on both occasions, both the 5,000 and the 4,000. And there was so much. So God is a God of abundance, and he likes to bless. But he asks us to pray what is sufficient for our needs. God is not against abundance. God is a God of abundance. And depending on how our lives are, he will provide. We look at the last verse of this same chapter. He says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's one good reason we don't need to be anxious when we pray that God will give us our daily bread. There's so much, we live in such a materialistic world, such a things-orientated world, We have so many things in life now that we think are absolutely vital and they're more than important. They're absolutely necessary. But it's interesting, Jesus didn't speak in those terms. In fact, a whole chunk of this chapter, he says, we don't need to worry. Because God will provide what is necessary, what you need, not what you want. And we've often made a distinction between those two. But it's, I think, so that we keep our focus and attention upon him. So praying for bread for tomorrow does not contradict about not being anxious. Perhaps it gives us a reason not to be anxious, because we have prayed for what we need tomorrow. I just mentioned this earlier, but I think it's interesting that we're not told to pray, give me today the bread that I need. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, give us today. And the whole language of God's kingdom is not isolation, it's community. And it's so clear in the Bible. Just a couple of scriptures, let me turn you to Acts chapter 2. And I think this is something we have yet to learn a lot about. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And it wasn't just their food. It wasn't just their fridge. And they distributed the proceeds, but they'd sold stuff to all who ever had any need. There was this whole sense of community. Now, was this just when the church was being born? I don't think so. I mean, we just, in the same breath almost, but in Acts 4 and 32. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And we're talking thousands of people now. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own. This is Acts 4:32. And they had everything in common. And it's not without significance to me, the next verse follows. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person amongst them. For as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. There was a whole lot of sharing. And I think there was a whole lot more sharing than we experience in our lifetimes. People just shared things. They didn't have so many things, but they shared what they got in such a greater way. I've said to a few people recently, and they've agreed with me and said the same thing. We've got so much stuff. So much stuff. A good friend of mine who passed away last June, his daughter is still sorting out his stuff. It's mainly books now, but so much stuff. We have lots of stuff. We have so much. We have so many things. But I think the call of the kingdom is to live simply, but to live in a shared way, so that we can be generous. The spirit of the kingdom is generosity in sharing. Give us our daily bread. It's just interesting. It's just by the by, if you're interested, mate. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Paul is talking to the church there, and he's saying the importance of sharing. And he said, by the way, if a man is not willing to work, he shouldn't eat. It's just a buy at the buy. But it's interesting he came in with that attitude. We should be willing to serve. We should be willing to work. We should be willing to earn our own keep. And he said, I've not been a burden to any of you. When I was with you, I provided my own needs. I didn't sponge on people. And yet we're told to be generous and give to people and to be kind. Jesus, of course, reminds us that he is our great provider. We've sung it today. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have everything that I need. I shall not be in want. And I guess we've all got testimonies of how the Lord has provided for us. I like you, have got amazing testimonies of how God has provided. Sometimes when you least expected it, God has just shown up and he's blessed you, often through brothers and sisters, often through other people, sometimes through people that we've not known. But I've just written down here, never as a family, the last 50 plus years, never as a family have we gone without the simple, bare necessities of life, or have we suffered without food, without clothing, without housing, without provision for the basic necessities of life. Sometimes it's been tight, but we've always, always had enough in the name of Jesus. And I know that most of you could put your hand up and say exactly the same. Sacrifice in giving, sacrifice is not hard at all if you keep your eyes on Jesus. If you keep your eyes on yourself, it becomes very difficult. Oh, I've got to sacrifice that. Oh, I'll have to give up that. I'll have to do without that. But if you look to Jesus, how many possessions? What did Jesus have in the way of possessions? I'm reminded, of course, and we often sing it, Lamentations 3:22. Great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. The Bible is just replete with so many examples of God providing those who trust in him. Probably this is in Genesis 22. When Isaac was walking up the mountain with his dad, and it suddenly occurred to him, we've got the sticks, we've got the wood, we've got the torch, the flame, the box of matches, but we haven't got the sacrifice. And Abraham, I love his inspired words, God himself will provide the lamb. Now, we know what's coming, but Isaac didn't have a clue. And I often wonder what Abraham thought, although Hebrews tells us he knew that God was able to raise his son from the dead if he put a knife in his heart. And we have this amazing, beautiful story. And it's where we get that phrase, it's first mentioned, I think, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And it does not mean he will provide my loaf of bread. Well, it does, but it means a whole lot more of that, of course. Jesus is my provider. He's provided everything that we need for life and godliness. That we can't put a limit what the unlimited God provides for us. He is such a wonderful provider. The whole of my life and being, and not just for time, but forever. I love the story in 1 Kings 17. If you take a moment to turn to that, it's I found it intriguing. In my Bible, it's entitled The Widow of Zarephath. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the drought. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. This is verse 9. And behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. It's interesting. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, there was the widow gathering sticks. And he called to her and says, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And he said, and also bring me some bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for my son that we may eat. And that's the last meal of our lives. Then we'll die. Elijah said, do not fear. Go and do as you've said, but first, make me a cake. Make me something first. Didn't sound very Christian. Oh, no, please, after you. He wasn't even being gentlemanly. Me first, and then you could. And then he gave her this promise. And of course, it's a principle which we can easily use. Put God first. I love the phrase. It's not in the Bible, but I'll use it anyway. When you put God first, God says, put me first, and he will move heaven and earth to put you first. sure it's absolutely fine with you. We have this one. She had enough to take her through the weeks and weeks of there being no food. Hallelujah. God is so wonderful. And God loves to bless us in ways that we don't expect. And I think sometimes it's for us to prove that we really are trusting him. We're not bartering with him, but we're trusting him. I find it so interesting as I look at this phrase, give us today our daily bread. And I just want to take a little detour, because I don't think it is a detour, but it is, to John chapter 6. And Jesus, it seems that I think Jesus loves to tease people. He loves to provoke. He said, give us today our daily bread. And then in John chapter 6 and verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So he's asking us to pray for our daily bread. But he says, if you have this bread, which came down from heaven, you'll have bread forever. That's it. You have everything you need. And a little bit later on, verse 41, the Jews grumbled because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And Jesus says in verse 43, do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father, and he makes it clear. He's talking about coming to him. And a bit further down, verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And then he adds, and the bread that I will give him for the life of the world is my flesh. And they said, that's a step too far. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus, he takes it further and he pushes the boat out further just to almost, it seems, to irritate, and leaves us Christians a little bit baffled as well. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. He's really pushing this point. He's underlining it and he's emphasizing it. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Pah, manna. You eat that and you die again. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And many of his disciples said, can't take any more. They were thinking just with their limited mind. And you won't forget the verse 666. You know the number 666. Well, John 6, verse 66 says this. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon came up with his classic answer, you only have the words of eternal life. We're not going anywhere. You alone have the words of eternal life. But Jesus was emphasizing that he is the living bread. And can I mesh those two phrases together? Give us today our daily bread. I am the living bread. Every day we should get excited in the depth of our being that we have living bread. Yes, we pray, give us this day our daily bread to eat, to keep us physically alive. But he is the bread of life. Unless you eat my flesh, you have no life in you. It's another message, really. But back to verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. We trust you first for all our needs. And that actually is enough. Your dial of what is enough may be different to God's. We tend to overeat. The civilized world today tends to overeat. How many of humanity's problems are because of overeating? Quite a lot. Or eating a lot too much of the wrong stuff. Back to Matthew 6 and verse 26. Jesus said, you know, you don't have to worry. Life is more than food and the body more than clothing. The birds of the air, they don't sow or reap or gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. You're more valuable than them. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If God clothes the grass, which is here today, gone tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we put on? That's what the ungodly think about. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be. All these other things. We live in a world of things. All these other things, the necessary things, will be added. If you have more, maybe you're blessed and you'll know what to do with them because they belong to the Lord anyway. Seek first God's kingdom. And I think that's what he's saying in, give us today, just enough for today. We're coming back tomorrow to say, Lord, give us today. We're coming back the next day to say, Lord, give us today. He wants us every day to be calling. The greatest thing that God wants is not to provide for us, but for the relationship. He wants that closeness. And I want to say, with loving respect to everybody here, he wants you closer to him than you are now. He wants me closer to him than I am now. That we trust him. Because my daily bread, that's enough. That's enough. He said of John the Baptist that there's none greater born of women. He didn't have many things. Not many clothes. Not much food. But he had enough. Psalm 34. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 34 verse 10. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. As I come to a close, I'd like to turn to Philippians chapter, or 3 and 4. Let's begin with Philippians chapter 4. He's talking about God's daily provision as he ends his letter to the Philippians. And his main encouragement is that people, these dear friends in Philippi, are blessing one another. And I think this is so important when we talk about our daily bread. As soon as we are aware that anybody in our number, any of the Lord's people, are suffering because they don't quite have enough to make ends meet. And it costs so much, doesn't it? I mean, where does £100 go when you're buying food these days? I rejoice greatly, he said in verse 10, that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, you need to remember this verse 12 in the context of Matthew chapter 6. Give us today our daily bread. Paul prayed this, I'm sure. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and facing hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If there's one verse that's ever taken out of context and wrongly interpreted, it will be this one. I can do anything. What he's saying, I know how to go without food for 6 weeks if necessary. I can fast. There's a great strength in being able to do both. I can be hungry and I don't yatter on about it. I can do that, said Paul. Some of the trials and tribulations and difficulties he went through, How often? We haven't had anything to eat for 3 hours and you say, oh, I'm starving. I can do all things. It was kind of you to share my troubles. It was kind of you to share in my troubles. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Every time I bless you with something in a practical way, I don't know how much I'm getting in exchange from my Heavenly Father. He says, I have received, verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied. I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Because you've been so generous, because you're so kind, you're always thinking of the other one, not yourself. He says, I can give you this promise in verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory. Somebody once said that God is a perfect gentleman. He always says, you first, after you. You give, then I'll give you back. You offload and bless someone, and I will give to you in return. He wants, more than anything, he wants us to be so close to him. We don't ask because God's a stubborn God. We don't ask because God's forgotten about us. We don't ask for any other reason than that God wants us to be in close touch with him. God wants to share his love with us. God wants to know us to know his heart. There's one obvious verse I haven't mentioned from Deuteronomy. Was it the promise to Asher? The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Whenever you lean on the Lord, he's always there. Oh, wonderful. Oh, beautiful. Oh, glorious. I've learned the secret of facing abundance and need. But I shall continue to pray. Give us today our daily bread. We have to interpret that because we live in a very separatist society. We go home, we close our front door, and that's it. But may God help us to move a little bit closer to being, Lord, give us today our daily bread. So that I'm conscious, not because you're saying, oh, Peter, could you, I'm a bit embarrassed. We don't want to even go there. Just so that we're aware and we know, because we are family, we are one. Okay, in tradition, as we have been doing, a couple of points for you to consider, or questions. Can I trust God to meet my practical needs as much as I trust him to forgive my sin? What is more difficult? Can I trust God to meet my practical needs as much as I trust him to forgive my sin? And what is more difficult? That God should forgive my sin? Make me as if I've never sinned, or to provide for my needs for tomorrow. And secondly, could I hear the Holy Spirit if he asked me my daily bread with someone else? But God, you gave that to me. Could I hear the voice, the whisper of the Holy Spirit saying, psst, Peter, would you share this with someone, with that person? Is it possible I could be someone's answer to that prayer today or tomorrow? Some of you older people will remember maybe a song. I'm feeding on the living bread. I'm drinking at the fountainhead. Do you remember that song? One, two. I will never thirst again. Just wanted to ask, are you feeding daily on his bread? Are you feeding daily?
Leaning on the everlasting.
Yes, I'm leaning on the everlasting arm, leaning on the everlasting arm. Once more. Leaning on the everlasting arm. Leaning on the everlasting arm. Amen.